quicken our hearts, that you would give us an attentive heart as we look to you and receive from you this morning. Guide us and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we've been in a series in the book of Nehemiah. Just a quick reframe of that. We remember the context, the history, that there was a captivity with the Jewish people in captivity. After 70 years, God turned the captivity and enabled the Jewish remnant to return. They returned in three different phases. Zerubbabel brought a large group back, and then Ezra, and finally Nehemiah. And that was to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. But more than that, it was to reestablish God's people in their relationship, in their covenant relationship with him. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah, who led those first two returns, were contemporaries of each other. They would have known each other. When Ezra returned, about 12 years later, Nehemiah returned. So as Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall, Ezra, the priest, the teacher, was active in Jerusalem. And in this chapter, this morning, Nehemiah chapter 8, it's Ezra, not Nehemiah, who's going to step center stage. For now, if we would divide the book of Nehemiah into two, it would be the first half is the rebuilding of the wall. We could say the reconstruction of the wall. The second half is the re-instruction of the people. First, building the wall. Secondly, building the people. So that's the context. And it's Ezra who is going to be the instrument God is going to use. Incidentally, as it's Harvest Festival, the time of this chapter is during the Jewish Harvest Festival. It's during the four feasts. The Feast of Trumpets was actually this particular day, which was quickly followed by the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, which was their Harvest Festival. So Ezra, who was Ezra? Well, he has a book named after him. We've actually done a series on that a while ago. And Ezra was a very unique man, a very special man, a man of faith, a man of the word, and particularly here, a man for the hour. But God was setting the stage. And here was the need that Ezra could bring the word to help realign God's people in their hearts to him. In the book of Ezra, in 7:6, it says that he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. It's quite a phrase, isn't it? Skilled scribe. In other words, he was a man of the book. He was immersed and his heart was saturated in the word, in God's promises and God's covenant. Secondly, in Ezra 7:10, it says that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. Notice that. To seek, to do, and to teach. It wasn't that what he was teaching was somehow separated from his life, but he had a living faith. He had his own personal relationship with God. The message didn't just come from his head knowledge or his theology, but it came through his life and his heart. Now let's look in Nehemiah 8, chapter 1. It says, "Now all the people were gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate." Nothing to do with Washington. We remember we studied the gates of Jerusalem around the wall. There were 10 of them. And this one, the water gate on the eastern side, was where they would bring the water into the city from the Gihon spring. And water symbolically represents the cleansing power and effect of the word of God in someone's life. For example, in Ephesians 5:26, it says, "He must sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of the water by the word." There it is. The washing of the water by the word. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Oh, sanctify them by your word of truth." John 15:3, he says, "Now you are clean through the word that is spoken to you." So as Christians, we know that. We've had that blessed experience of the effect of the word of God in our life. It has a sanctifying, cleansing, purifying effect in our life. If we are ready to receive and believe, we experience that in our life. And notice it says they are gathered as one man. What does that mean? What does that conjure up in your mind? All of the people, all of those that were listed in the previous chapter, now gathered as one man. What an incredible picture. What an amazing spectacle. And we know that in the New Testament, it speaks of the church made up of Jews and Gentiles and peoples all around the world is one new man. That's the terminology the New Testament uses. That we are one man or one body, if you will. Jesus being the head and we are the one body. And then being gathered as one man by the water gate is a picture of what we could call body life or church life. It's like us this morning. We are gathered by the water gate. We are gathered as one man with one heart, hopefully, with one expectation that we are unified as we look to God, believing we're not just here for church. We're here because we believe that this is God's word, God's house, God's people. And therefore, our heart has learned to be expectant because here we meet the Lord together in such a special way. And then it says, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book or the scroll of the law of Moses. This was the need. This was the request. This was the desire. Oh, Ezra, don't come empty-handed. Bring the book. Bring the scroll. Bring the word and teach us. When these three things are in place, the book, Ezra, the people, and of course the Holy Spirit being present among us to convict our hearts and speak to us, and that conviction gets to the back row as well, by the way, that God searches and finds us and speaks to us, encourages us in the truth. So in this crucial time, this time of great need, it's one thing to have the city and the temple and the wall rebuilt, but that's nothing if the people in their hearts are not aligned with God. That would be like a religious church where people just attend, but they're not in their hearts looking to God. It's a ceremony. What's the point? So Ezra is called on the stage with the word, that the word would have its way in the hearts of the people. And Ezra brought the book, verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women. Yes, Ezra brought the book, and he was reading it and explaining it and expounding upon it. This is why, as a church, we have grown to love and appreciate expositional Bible teaching and preaching. We're not playing with the word. We're not using the Bible. We are teaching the Bible line upon line. We go through a book together and learn the context and get the handles together. We have a journey as a church through the book, learning the book. This is what Ezra would have done on this day. And it says that he was before the assembly of the men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. Notice that? The men and the women, and all who could hear with understanding. We have a Sunday school, and that's so effective. We're so thankful for that. But there's a time when they can hear with understanding, that they are in amongst the men and the women, that they are hearing and listening and mixing faith with the Word of God. And it says that it was on the first day of the seventh month. This was the Feast of Trumpets. This was a day of great joy when the priest would sound the shofar, the ram's horn, signifying the beginning of the feast and a time of celebration. Verse 3. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. From morning until midday. Morning perhaps was 6 in the morning was when their day began, the Jews. Perhaps from 6 to 12, 6 hours. So we're going to try that this morning. I hope you're ready for that. And they listened. Notice this. And the ears of the people were what? Attentive to the book of the law. The ears of the people connected to the hearts of the people were attentive. If I come to church and my ears are not attentive, if I'm not mixing faith with the word, if I'm not looking to God, I do myself a disservice. If I allow myself to be naturally minded and distracted, I lose. But when we come together, we must learn how to draw near, how to hear The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 that we are to hear the word not as it is the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Hebrews 4:2 says that we are to mix faith with the word of God. James 1:21 says that we are to receive the word of God with meekness. I have my responsibility and you have yours. I'll do my job and let's all do our job in honoring our stewardship before God and coming with our hearts of meekness to receive and to believe what he has to say. Isaiah 30:20 says, your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers and your ears will hear a word from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So your teacher is in front of your eyes, but behind you, there's a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Have you discovered that in your Christian life, what it means that God leads us and speaks to our hearts in that beautiful, inaudible, but powerful, clear way? It's incredible. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. Isn't that an amazing picture? He stood on the platform, perhaps not unlike this, that they had made for that purpose. I love that phrase. I remember on the mission field in Budapest and other places where we would physically build the stage and make the pulpit and open the chapel. Three times in Budapest alone with the Chinese church and the international church. I remember the sweat and the hammering. Oh, and then the day would come, the cutting of the ribbon. And oh, here it is. We open the new chapel. Why? For this purpose. All that we do here, whether it's making soup or decorating the stage or the flowers or greeting people at the door of the Sunday school or the creche, it's for this purpose. It is that the word of God could be preached, could be heralded out to the hearts of people, to draw people, to change lives. That's why we're in this, that's why we do what we do, because we believe and know that incredible effect in people's hearts and lives, including our own, of course. And it says, and beside him at his right hand stood, and it mentions these names, it lists 13 men, six on his right and seven on his left. These were like-minded men who have heard the call and decided, you know what, I'm going to support the work of God. And I'm so thankful for the faithful men and women who serve in this church and support the work. And verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. For he was standing up above the people so he could be seen and he could be heard. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Let's try that. You ready? You ready? All the people stood up. Beautiful. Okay. Thank you. So you can sit down. It's okay. We forgive the rebellious ones out there. That's okay. That's okay. No, I'm kidding. Why did they do that? As a beautiful sign of respect towards the word of God, they stood up. And Ezra, verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, or praised the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. Amen is a beautiful word to be found in the heart of a Christian. As we are here hearing the word, we say, oh, amen, amen. Sometimes we say amen when it conflicts with our flesh. There's something about that maybe I don't want to accept. But by faith, we say, amen, amen, because we are believers and believe God's word to be true. And it says they said amen while lifting up their hands. And if you go to some churches, they lift up their hands like this or like this or like this. I don't know. That's not the point. The Jews commonly would raise their hands like this because it symbolized them having an expectation to receive something from the Lord. So when they said amen, amen, as they were agreeing with God, they were ready to receive from God. What a wonderful picture. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Should we try that one? We won't try that, but it's a heart attitude. They bowed. The standing, the amen, the raised hands, the bowing to the ground. What's most important is not the outward expression, but the inward heart before God. Verse 7, and also, and it lists these men, Jeshua, etc., these were Levites, look at the end of the verse, they helped the people, or it could say they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. What is happening here? It seems that Ezra and the Levites together were helping people understand the word when it was needed, and the people stood in their place. Perhaps it went something like this. There was a reading of the word, and then there was the inquiry, do you understand what's being read? And this group would say, we don't understand. And a Levite would go over and he would teach them. He would, as it says here, cause the people to understand, instructing them. We remember with Jehoshaphat, that revival king, reforming king, in 2 Chronicles 17, he sent the Levites with the book through Judea, and they went through the cities and taught the people. So here it is, verse 8. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. Next verse, verse 8. They help them understand the reading. And I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, and of course it's the same for every one of us, we've needed guidance, amen? We've needed a teacher or a pastor. I'm so thankful. I remember in my young years and all through my Christian life, having that guidance, that having people who could explain the word. What does that mean? Making the word fit and be practical in my life. So it's not an abstract book that sits on the shelf, but it is connecting with my very life, my very daily life. In Acts 8, verse 30, remember when Philip meets the Ethiopian on the road and he asks this question, do you understand what you're reading? As he read Isaiah the prophet, and he said, how can I unless a man would explain it to me? So Philip, starting at that scripture, began to explain the word, and the Ethiopian's heart was open and he became a believer. How beautiful that is. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and this is the first mention of that, you see, when Nehemiah, when the war was completed, he didn't return back to Persia, he stayed with Ezra. Why? Because the war wasn't the most important thing, but the people being reestablished was. So Nehemiah continued to serve as the governor and Ezra as the priest. And the Levites who taught the people said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, do not weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Why were the people weeping when they heard the words? Of course, because of conviction. Because as God's people, they realized they were not living as God's people. They had lost their way. They had lost the law. They were coming back to be reestablished. And when the law was read, they realized how far they had strayed and they wept. And the Levites said to them, do not weep on this holy day, on this feast day, on the Feast of Trumpets, for there should be rejoicing. And it is not right to weep in the face of forgiveness, but to rejoice. Of course, there is conviction and weeping over our sin. That has a wonderful place. But then we rejoice because of his great mercy. And the last couple of verses here, some of you will be happy to hear. Verse 10. And then he said to them, go your way. Go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those whom nothing is prepared. Now, don't take that as a dietary license there. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, you know. But here it's saying this was the portion as they would rejoice and feast together on this day of rejoicing. And he says, and send portions to whom nothing is prepared. That's not unlike this morning. That there is the opportunity for our rejoicing in all that God has given us, and then the opportunity to be able to give to those who are less fortunate. And he says, same verse, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is a time of rejoicing. Oh, who could say that more rightfully than the grace believer? Who could say that more rightfully and freely and joyfully than you and I today? That we should rejoice in our salvation. Oh, how great our salvation is, how great our Savior is. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly. And this is the last phrase, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Isn't that beautiful? They rejoiced greatly. Why? Because they understood the words that were spoken to them as their hearts were realigned with the truth about who they were, that they were God's people. This was God's time, God's place. And the Word of God has that effect of realigning our hearts, because sometimes we also lose our way. We forget who we are. We forget our purpose and our calling and our value. And then we come and we hear the Word and we say, "Amen, amen." And the Holy Spirit convicts us and say, "No. Don't think that way. For you are precious. You are loved. You are valuable. You are called. You are not just a number, just a person. You are a blood-bought, precious believer. You are a member in particular in the body of Christ." And as the Holy Spirit convicts us, we say, "Oh, amen. I accept that. Not what the world says about me, not what the atmosphere says about me, not what my own flesh would say about me. But I agree with what you say about me through the Word." And this is how we build a healthy self-image. It is not by focusing on ourself. It's focusing on the Lord. And He gives us a brand new self-image, a finished works self-image, a new creation self-image. Not based on our past or our failure, but based on the grace and the truth of Christ. Oh, let us rest in Him. We're so thankful for the book this morning. We're so thankful for this place and every opportunity we have to come and draw near once again and say, "Amen, amen," and lift our hands, so to speak, and bow our heads, so to speak, and receive what God has for us, that He may build us up in the faith, that He may guide us forwards in the truth. Father, we thank You this morning for yet another opportunity to draw near, to open Your Word, to open our hearts, to listen attentively to Your Word spoken and taught to us. Oh, build us up. Guide us by Your peace, by Your truth. Draw us by Your love, by Your grace. Oh, may we not be religious. May we not be naturally minded. Oh, but may we be quickened again and again to walk before You with a living faith, with Your Spirit quickening and guiding us. We love You, we praise You, we thank You this morning. Perhaps there's one here this morning or listening online today. You're not sure of your salvation. Oh, here lies the good news, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins, and He is the Savior. There is no other Savior, no other name, no other way. Listen, if you haven't heard anything else this morning, oh, hear this, that He is the Savior and He alone can save. It is not by your works or your goodness, but it is by your faith. In your heart, say, "Jesus, I believe this morning. I believe. I perhaps have many questions. Oh, but I believe. I put my faith in You. I ask You to save me in this moment by Your grace through faith. Give me the gift of salvation and that I may begin a personal walk and relationship with You. I pray in the days following I would sense Your presence, Your Spirit in my life." And for each one of us here today, we just ask You to seal these words in our hearts and lives. Use them to encourage us in our walk with You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's have a worship song together.
O Lord, my God, how great Thou art. Let's stand and sing.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come
with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. In humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's give the Lord a hand.